So we're in the book of 1 Peter, and you know, as I prepared to do a study on 1 Peter, I was thinking, well, I'll need to take a break there for Easter. And as it just turned out, this has the passage of the resurrection in it. So we could stay in 1 Peter and still talk about the resurrection of Christ. Would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. 1 Peter, that's supposed to be chapter 1. Verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. In fact, let's read it together this morning, can we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance in... There you go. Thank you so much. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. There's a Scottish preacher that lived in the late 1600s and 1700s named Ebenezer Erskine. How'd you like that for a name? Ebenezer Erskine. But there's an amazing story about his mother. His mother was actually buried before he was born. A couple of years before he was born, actually. You'll see how that all came about in a couple of minutes. But his father was a widower. His wife had died, and then he married a beautiful young wife whom he loved very much, a woman by the name of Margaret. And just a few months into their marriage, Margaret fell ill, and she died also. Ebenezer Erskine's father, he's heartbroken. He resolved that all of her trinkets and jewelry would be buried with her. And he left a very valuable ring upon her finger. When the village carpenter and the sexton of the church, a man named John Carr, saw that ring on her finger as she was lying in the coffin there, and he was going to nail the lid down, he tried to get the ring off her finger, but he was unable to do so. So he hatched a plan, and he left the lid on the coffin somewhat loose. And when they went out to bury the body, they put the coffin down in the grave. And since it was getting dark, they threw just a little dirt on top. And the sexton said, since it's getting dark, I'll just come back and in the morning and finish this. And the family agreed to that, and everyone dispersed. The night came, darkness came. John Carr returned to the burial ground. He brushed off the little bit of dirt that was on top of the coffin and opened the lid. Easily it became loose. He tried to remove the ring from Margaret's finger, but it still wouldn't budge. So he took out a knife, and he put her finger on the edge of the coffin, and he cut her finger and took the finger with the ring. At that point, Margaret sat up in the coffin, let out a blood-curdling shriek, and as you can imagine, she probably had to climb over that sexton who was screaming even louder. And he got up and he ran off into the darkness, just disappeared. And then Margaret, weak and cold as a corpse, she found her way home and knocked on the door. Her husband was sitting in the house grieving, thought, you know, that sounds like my wife's knock, but that can't be. Of course it can't be. But he went and opened the door and he thought he saw a ghost. She was shivering in her grave clothes and went past him to where there was a fire. She fully recovered and outlived her husband by 20 years. Margaret Erskine was back from the dead, if you will. We know that Jesus was actually dead, though, don't we? It was no surprise about that. They made sure that he was dead when they put him on the grave. And praise God, 3 days later, he rose triumphantly. But another reason I love that story is because it is true of every believer that you have passed from death to life. You have been given spiritual life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we talked about this great salvation last week, and we begin to see that God has a plan. And that's what I want to call the message this morning, Back from the Dead. And my goal here is that if any of you have not been made spiritually alive, that today you would come back from the dead and you would experience spiritual life in Christ. But every true believer has passed from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. And so God has this plan for you. Scripture says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth. Now, we know in recent times the term born again has been misused and misunderstood. Some people think that those who are born again are some kind of special Christian. You know, you've probably heard that. Oh, he's a born again Christian, or she's a born again Christian. Well, you're either a born again Christian or you're not a Christian at all. Born again simply means to be made new, to be made alive by the Holy Spirit. You're alive or you're dead. That's it. You're born again or you're not saved. You're not a Christian at all. If the same Spirit, we sing that song, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells where? Dwells in you, he shall what? Quicken your mortal body. He will make your body alive. He'll make not only your body alive, but he makes your spirit alive, most importantly. Because these bodies do grow old, they wear out, they give way. But our spirit that God gives us is eternal. So born again means to be made new. It means to be made alive by the Holy Spirit. Christianity is a new birth into God's family. To be born again is to have an instant change from spiritual death to spiritual life. Just like when you were born physically, you are born in a moment of time. When you are born again spiritually, you are born in a moment of time as well. That moment when you put your faith and your trust in Christ as your Savior is the moment that you receive spiritual life and that you are born again. And what you see, most people know they're sinners, but what they think is they just need to be better. You know, they just need to be good. They need to be better. And the purpose of the gospel, though, is not to make good people or bad people good. It's not even to make good people better, but it's rather to make dead people alive. That is the purpose of the gospel. It's not just reformation on the outside. It's regeneration. It's a rebirth that happens on the inside. We need a new heart. I've given you this quote before. Adrian Rogers, the great Southern Baptist preacher, he just had a way of putting things. He says, a Christian is not just somebody who has become nice. He has become new. He doesn't just turn over a new leaf. He gets a new life. A Christian is not like a tadpole that has become a frog. A Christian is more like a frog who has received the kiss of grace and become a prince. I love that. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. What did Jesus tell him? He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what?
Born again.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. See, we have to have spiritual life to enter into heaven, God's kingdom. We have to be heaven born before we can be heaven bound. So with our first birth, we get a physical birth, but we're spiritually dead. But when we are born again, we become spiritually alive. Jesus also told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I think I missed out here one. Oh, I skipped a verse, sorry. Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And by the way, when you're thinking water there, that doesn't mean water baptism. It's talking about Titus 3:5 that we did last week, the washing of regeneration. It simply means, again, to be born again, to be born new. We are born again by the Spirit. All that the flesh can do is produce the flesh. There is no evolution that takes you from being born in the flesh to being born in the Spirit. You have to have a second birth. We need a spiritual birth, and the only way to get it is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, as we put our faith and we put our trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ. George Whitefield, he loved to preach on verse 7 there of John chapter 3. And the text is often was, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." And whenever he was asked why he preached on that text so often, he would simply say, "Marvel not that you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you want to have your sins forgiven. If you want to have eternal life, you must be born again." Verse 8 there says, "The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Are you understanding today from this passage? You need a spiritual birth. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. You have to be born again. John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus spoke these words himself. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so the call to all of us is, marvel not that you must be born again. And the only way that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven is if you are born again. If you are born of the Spirit of God. And Peter wants us to know that all of this was made possible because God is a God of mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth. This is not something that any of us deserve. It is simply because of the mercy of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that any one of us could be born again. So that's the plan. God's plan is for everyone, because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Christ. That's the plan. The second thing we want to look at today is the product. We are to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away. So Peter tells us that the product of this work of God, this work by God, is a living or a lively hope. Simply put, this refers to a living confidence that we have a bright future. Our hope is a living hope. It is alive. It is sure. It is certain. It is real. It is opposed to the deceptive, empty, false hope that the world gives today. You know what kind of hope there is that's the worst hope possible? It's a false hope. I think somebody is better with no hope than a false hope. Because if they have no hope, we can at least give them the hope of the gospel. But there are many today that are under deception, and they have a false hope of where they stand with God. That's not God's will for them. God's will for them is to have a living hope, and that comes through the mercy of the Father, the grace of Christ, and through his resurrection. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new birth gives us a living hope. And you know what? Peter knew what he was talking about. Peter was an eyewitness of the resurrection, wasn't he? He was there. He saw the risen Christ. He communed with the risen Christ. He was there as he saw Christ ascended up into glory, into the heavens. He was an eyewitness. John's gospel puts it this way in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that would be John, "and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. So Peter came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying, yet he did not enter. Then Simon Peter came following him." Peter wasn't afraid. He went right inside the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, the cloth that was around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came first to the tomb went in also. He saw and he believed. He believed what? He believed that Christ had risen. John chapter 20 says that on the evening of the first day of the week, on that very first Sunday night, on that evening, the doors being locked where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were then glad when they saw the Lord. I think there's a lot of understatements in the scripture there. You know, they were glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine the rejoicing that went on that night when they saw Christ appear in their midst? He was no longer dead, but he had risen from the tomb just like he said he would. Destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will build it up. I will raise it up again. And Jesus stood there in their midst, gloriously alive. See that it is me. And then the next Sunday night, 8 days later, again, the first day of the week, his disciples were again inside with the door shut. Thomas wasn't with them the first time, but Thomas was there now. And Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And remember, Thomas had said, "I won't believe unless I can see the nail prints in his hand, unless I could put my hand and feel that wounded side. If I don't have these kinds of proofs, I won't believe." So Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your finger here and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." I love that passage because you know what that means? That means you and I. You and I, blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. Are you a believer today? Are you a believer in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures? Do you believe that today? Not just up here in your head, do you believe it in your heart? Do you know for sure in your heart that Jesus Christ is who he said he is? He is the living Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. If you are here today and you doubt that, sometimes I think that we have to believe before we see. We just have to exert that faith and say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," like that one guy said. And it's like the scales fall off, our eyes are opened, our spiritual understanding is awakened, and we understand who Jesus is and what he did. So I would encourage you today, if you are not a believer, that you would take a step of faith toward him today and say, "Lord, I want to believe. I want to believe. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are the Son of the living God. And right now, I'm just going to step out in faith, and I'm going to say, I put my trust in you. I'm putting whatever faith I have in you." And you know what? God will give you the measure of faith that you need in order to be saved. He'll do that for you if you just reach out to him. I love this, though. We see a pattern here as Jesus met with his disciples on the first day of the week. Why? Because they're celebrating his resurrection. And do you know that the resurrection is the capstone of all other doctrines? It ties everything else together. If the resurrection would not have happened, nothing else would have really mattered. Nothing else would have really mattered. Not even the virgin birth would have not have mattered. Dying on the cross would not have mattered if Jesus had not rose from the grave. And the apostles, they become obsessed with this doctrine of the resurrection. You read it. Go sometime and read the messages the apostles preached, and you will see that all of them were based on one thing. They were based on the resurrection. They were based on the fact that Christ raised from the dead. And you and my salvation is based on that as well. So we have this hope, we have this confident assurance based on the Word of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that produces, hopefully, an excited response from you. It sounded like we were singing today. You sounded a little bit excited. about Jesus. You know, and when we as believers speak of our hope in heaven, we're not talking about the pie in the sky by and by. You know, someday it's going to be great. At least we hope so. We're talking about a sure thing. We are talking about something that is more solid than the ground under our feet. We are referring to something that is told for us in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And friend, the world would be in turmoil today, and it is. But those of us who are saved possess a hope that is out of this world. And no matter what the world throws at us, we have a hope and assurance that the world can't take away from us. And that alone is enough to shout. Thank you for that, amen. But Peter isn't finished yet, because Peter says we have an inheritance. An inheritance, of course, is something that has been left behind by someone who has died. It's a gift to those who are still living. In our case, however, we have an inheritance provided by one who did die, but he now lives. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus says, "I am he who lives, though I was dead. Look, I am alive forevermore." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and death." And as children of God, this is incredible, isn't it? As children of God, we share in that inheritance. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Remember last week we talked about time zones? Three tenses of salvation? What's that one referring to? There's a dead giveaway in the verse. "That we also may be..." Are you awake here this morning? "Glorified with him," the third tense of salvation. The future tense is what? Glorification. So the plan was not just to be saved for this life. The plan was to give us an inheritance. Well, we were experienced the glorification of Christ. We are mentioned in Christ's last will and testament. We share that inheritance with the one who gave it to us in glory someday. So which brings us to the place. Scripture goes on to say that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't worry about heaven being a myth, as some might say in our day. I have it on good authority that heaven is a reality for those who know the Lord. Whose authority do I have it on? I have it on Jesus himself, the one who rose from the dead. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you," I like those next four words, "I will come again and receive you to myself." What better place could there be? Amen. "That where I am, you may be also." Amen. And Peter gives a description of that glorious place that we should look at just a little closely here this morning. Three negative terms to describe that inheritance to which we are headed in a very positive fashion. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it does not fade away. Uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. First of all, it cannot be destroyed. No enemy shall ever set his foot on that shore, on heaven's shore, to destroy it. See, in Peter's day, they had seen these Roman legions destroy city after city after city. So Peter says there is a land that is beyond the reach of the Roman army. There is a land that is in out of reach of all invaders. And so Jesus said this, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Matthew 6:19-20. It cannot be destroyed. Secondly, it cannot be defiled. That literally means it cannot be soiled or stained. Heaven, unlike this world, which has been plundered, wrecked, and ruined by sin, is untouchable by defilement and by the things that have destroyed our world. Those things can never touch heaven. None of the wretched evils that mar earth will rear their ugly heads in heaven. Things like sin and Satan and suffering and troubles, all of those things will quickly pass from our vocabularies because we will reach a land of eternal bliss and glory. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, Revelation 24:1-4. And there shall in no wise enter into that thing that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This inheritance cannot be destroyed. This inheritance cannot be defiled. And number three, this inheritance cannot be decayed. It can never decay. This talks about something that cannot wear away. All of the great sights and possessions of the world are subject to decay. Your home decays, your car decays, your body decays. Everything is, you see around you is in the process of decaying or fading away, but not heaven. No, not heaven. The city will require no repairs, no fixing, no restoration. It will never wear away. In New Testament times, people gave olive trees for inheritances. It would take 23 years for a tree to mature to bring forth fruit. 23 years before it was fruit-bearing age. These trees were often left as an inheritance because the olives could bring a large sum of money. However, the olive trees were always destroyed by invading armies. Well, that's one of the first things the armies would do when they would come in. They would invade the city. They would destroy the olive trees. And what they were doing was they were taking away the next generation's inheritance and the ability to provide for itself. So Peter says, unlike that earthly inheritance, unlike the inheritance of the olive trees here on earth that might pass away through theft or through mismanagement or decay. What we have in heaven, he says, is reserved. It means guarded. It could literally be translated kept under lock and key. I like that. God has your inheritance guarded, protected. It's under his lock and key. And the bottom line of this is our heavenly home is as secure as if our feet were already planted on those golden streets, and as if our eyes could already behold the Savior's face. It's as if we were already living there in our glorified bodies. Heaven isn't a myth. Heaven is a reality, and it is a present reality that is being guarded by our Heavenly Father, waiting for the day when we arrive home to receive it ourselves. And Peter tells these earthly believers that they themselves are protected. Not only is their inheritance protected, but they themselves are protected as well. And the word means garrisoned or protected by a military guard. It refers to a garrison within a city. And the thing that I believe so much, what is so beautiful here, is that the power that keeps us is not an outside force. It is really an inside force. It is what resides within us, and that is the Holy Spirit. The very child of God is protected and guarded by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you talk about protection. This is better than the Secret Service the president has, because this is a sovereign service. The president has armed guards. We have an almighty God. The president has present protection, but we have perfect protection. Would you read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 with me? I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was a good warm-up. Some of you didn't really sound like you believed it. Let's read it one more time. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember our three tenses of salvation? They're all in this one verse. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began, that is your justification, is the moment you stood before God righteous because he took your sin away. You were born again. You were made alive by the Spirit. You were quickened by the Spirit. You were justified. But it doesn't stop there. He began a good work in you, will perfect it until. Perfect it until, or perfect it. I wasn't sure where to put the word until, which phrase there. But the good work in you is the second tense of salvation. Remember what that was? Your sanctification, your daily walk. God is working in you, perfecting that salvation on a daily basis. You are growing into the knowledge and Savior, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are becoming like him until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what? What tense is that? Glorification. You got it. So we got the past tense, we've got the present tense, and we've got the future tense. The day of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is why I love to preach the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Now you notice the verb there. The preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. It almost sounds like it makes it sound like it's in the past. But actually, the interesting thing about there, and here you need more than the context, when you look at the Greek there, it's in the present tense, active voice. It means that this working out of your salvation is an ongoing process. Jesus is working in you today. He'll be working on you tomorrow, and he'll work with you until the day you see him face to face. So I was saved when I trusted Jesus. I'm being saved as I pass through each day, and I will be saved when I arrive at home, my home, in glory. Can you have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? Is there anyone here today that you don't know for sure that if your time was up and you had to leave this life and you had to stand before God, are you sure you would get into heaven? Are you sure you could get into heaven? There really is no other days better, I think, than Christmas and Easter. Because on Christmas, Jesus was born for you. On Easter, Jesus died for you and rose again. The purpose in his coming was that so that he could die, so that he could be your Savior and take your place on that cross and take your sin and give you his righteousness. And so that's why we say it's not by works, for by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It comes down to this: what are you trusting in? Really, it's that simple. What are you trusting in? What are you depending on? And I'm telling you today, you would make the best decision you ever make is to put your faith and trust in Christ, repent of those sins, and begin to live for him. The worst mistake you could ever make is to continually walk out of a service like this, come to church on Christmas and Easter, and walk out without a life-changing experience, to walk out without being born again, without being made alive by the Spirit of God. So is there anybody here, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, that you would raise your hand and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I were to die today, if I would spend eternity in heaven with God or not. Or I don't know if I would face eternal separation from him. But I want to be sure today, or I am sure, but I'm sure in the wrong way. I'm sure I'm not going to heaven. But I'd like to change that today. Could I see your hand today? Anybody? Just raise your hand up and down. I'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. Anybody else today? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Please look me up afterwards. I'll love to pray with you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Christian, I don't know what days are before us, but I do know this. I know that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, and he will always be our living hope. And when you've lost all hope, don't forget, you turn to him, because he is an everlasting hope. And you make that step toward him, and he'll meet you with arms wide open and assure you of your future glorification. Father, I pray for those that are going through trials today and struggling. I ask that you would just be with them, draw near to them today. That you would just put your loving arms around them. Lord, that you would speak and whisper words of hope today and remind them of their inheritance. And remind them that you have placed the Holy Spirit in them to keep them. Remind them of, if we suffer with you, we will someday reign with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. Let's sing this song that fits so well with the text this morning. Jesus Christ, he is our living hope. Thank you. And the living hope came through the resurrection of Christ. I'm with Pastor Josh. I hate to leave today. I could sing forever. Wonderful. I actually am going to dismiss, for those of you that need to go understand. I would like to sing one more song, that other one that was so great this morning. I don't remember. They were all so great. Yes, Glenn? You got a prayer request? All right, let's do that. Father, we pray for this girl that's pregnant and using meth. Lord, we just pray for her. We pray for that baby. I pray that she would find hope in you even today. That you are a living hope, that you can change all of these negative circumstances in her life and make them positive. And that, Lord, she could be set free as we are singing today. I pray that you would do that today. I pray that she would have an encounter with you that would set her free for all of eternity. Lord, hear our prayer today. All God's people agree and say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You know which one I was talking about?
Yeah, I think so.
The last one.
Yes, that one.
Oh, I don't know. I like them both. Pick. Pick one.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was falling. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. Thank you.
Amen. Now, so my final instruction for you today is go and walk in that resurrection power. Amen. You're dismissed.